thank you for this time of looking into your word. Thank you for the time of worship we've had through song. Thank you for those who put their time, effort, and gifts into serving you in this way, serving us. And Lord, we pray this morning that the message would touch your heart as you are our Father, and that it would touch fathers' hearts as we try to follow you in your fathering. We pray for understanding and enlightenment. In Jesus' name, amen. About 3 weeks ago, we held a special event here at the church, and it was for men, and it was called Stepping Up, A Call to Courageous Manhood. That was kind of the picture on our book, our manual. And this morning, in a little while, we're going to hear some brief testimonies from some who took part in that event. And we thought this would be very fitting for our Father's Day service this morning. But before we go to these testimonies, I want to read a couple of paragraphs from that manual that we used. And then for a few minutes, I want to look at two men in the Bible and see their example of stepping up. Now, our manual compared stepping up to climbing a mountain. That's what you see that picture of there. But at the beginning of the manual, it says, climbing a mountain requires perseverance, training, and dependence on others. It requires a varied skill set that changes based on climate and terrain. It is filled with setbacks, and the challenge is immense. A seasoned mountain climber will tell you that the journey up a tall peak is epic in its toll on his life and resources, but also epic in its reward for the accomplishment. The only way to reach the top is to keep moving up. Sure, sometimes you have to intentionally backtrack or spend the night in camp to acclimate, but you can only reach the top by putting one foot in front of the other. And that's what men do. They keep stepping up, even when everything around them is screaming, "Stop! This hurts! This isn't fun anymore." They take one more step. They keep the goal in sight and press toward it. Just as challenging as moving in the midst of misery is making sure you are on the mountain. When does a boy know he's transitioned from the adolescent foothills and set his feet firmly on Mount Manhood? Now that gives you a little taste of what we were in for that day as we spent all that Saturday here listening to these great speakers and these people that were encouraging us, you know, to step up like men. And now I'd like to point out two men who were chosen to lead God's people back in the history of the Israelite nation. Now, this first man was known for his physical dominance. He was tall, strong, and great-looking. Now, he wasn't actually looking to become the leader of people. He was just told one day that he had been chosen for the job. In fact, the day he was told that he was going to lead God's people, he was just out looking for some lost animals. So while he and one of the family's servants were searching for these lost animals, they met up with a prophet of God. And the prophet starts telling this man, who all he's there for is to look for animals, he starts telling him about some amazing plans that God has for him. Big plans. I mean, big plans. And the man's response to this prophet was basically, "I think you have the wrong person. That doesn't sound like me." So then the prophet invites this man to this very special meal, and he seats him in the guest of honor, or as the guest of honor, the seat of honor, and he gives him the choicest cut of meat out of the whole meal, and he has 30 specially invited guests that are with him at this special meal. Then the prophet takes this man to his own house, gives him the best room in his house, you know, to spend the night. In the morning, he takes some oil, anoints his head, kisses him, and says, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" And in actuality, the prophet has just anointed this man as king over Israel. The very first king of Israel. And his name is King Saul, isn't it? And as Saul is about to leave Samuel the prophet, Samuel tells him, okay, this is what's going to happen. And he tells him these things so that Saul will know that this is actually a true thing. I mean, you have been anointed king by God. He says, when you leave here, you're going to see two men, and they're going to tell you that the donkeys are safe because they were out looking for lost donkeys. He says, then you're going to meet three men, and they're going to give you some food. Then you're going to join with, a group of prophets who will have musical instruments, and they'll be praising God and prophesying. And as Saul begins to head back home, the Spirit of God comes upon him with power. And Samuel said that would happen too. And he meets those men, and then he meets the prophets. And he begins prophesying with this group of prophets because of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit upon him. And when people who knew King Saul, saw him prophesying with some of the prophets, they couldn't figure out what was going on. They said, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Like, you know, we're not used to seeing this kind of thing. Another man that saw it said, "And who is their father?" I mean, where did this all come from? Who's their leader? In other words, when people who knew Saul saw him with some of God's people taking part in their prophesying and worshiping, said that they had musical instruments, they were somewhat stupefied. They were saying, "What is this going on here? When did Saul take an interest in the things of the Lord? When did he become religious?" Just like we might ask, when did he start going to church? And you know, when Saul gets back home, he's been gone for, you know, a day or two or whatever, looking for those donkeys, and spent the night at Samuel's house. His uncle meets him, and he says, "Where have you been?" And Saul tells him that they were looking for lost donkeys, and they ended up meeting up with Samuel, the prophet. And then his uncle says, "What did Samuel tell you?" Because Samuel was this revered prophet throughout the whole nation of Israel, the whole land of Israel. And so his uncle is interested, what did Samuel say? And now we know what happened when Saul met Samuel. We know that it just kind of shocked Saul from the things that Samuel was saying. Samuel was telling him he was going to be the king of Israel. And he anointed him. And he brought him to this banquet. And he took him to his home. And he told him these things that were going to happen on the way home. And they did. And so it must be true. And now his uncle says, "Well, what did Samuel tell you?" Well, here's what Samuel told him. Oh, I got the right one. Yeah. Saul replied. Here's Saul answering his uncle. We got a double here, so we'll just, you can choose which one you want to read. He replied, he assured us that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship. You know, Saul could have said, wow, you know, he anointed me with oil, he gave me this great banquet, he made a great big deal of it, he told me these things that would happen on the way home. And he just says, oh, he assured us that the donkeys had been found. Is that how most people would have answered that question? Something not normal here. Saul basically gives his uncle the short version, doesn't he? And then when Samuel gathers all of the tribes of Israel, you know, sometime after that, it doesn't say how long after that, he's going to reveal to Israel who God chose as their king. And so he gathers all the tribes, and they're going to show who it is that God has chosen to be king. And he calls out the tribe of Benjamin by lot. The tribe of Benjamin is chosen by lot, and they come forward. And then by lot, the clan of Matri was chosen. And the clan of Matri comes forward. And then by lot, the family of Kish was chosen. And the family of Kish comes forward. And then it's proclaimed, Saul, son of Kish, he is the king. And they're all ready to just celebrate, and they look around, and they can't find him. And so they asked the Lord, is he here? Has he shown up yet? And the Lord gave them this answer. He said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. So they have everything kind of, you know, taken off the donkeys or whatever. And he's hiding behind them. And you'd think they'd say, hiding? This is our king? But they don't. They actually go get him and they bring him out and they start rejoicing and celebrating, and they say, long live the king! But you know, Saul's reign doesn't go so well, does it? Because he rules out of selfishness. He rules out of fear of what others think of him. He doesn't trust the Lord enough. When God tells him to do it one way or Samuel tells him to do it one way, he's not patient enough to wait. He's worried about what people will do if he doesn't do it at a certain time. And he disobeys God. And when God tells him to wipe out this whole community, he saves some of the community because the people want to. And God ends up rejecting Saul as king of Israel for his lack of trust and his lack of obedience. And Saul did not step up like a man. And the Bible says God was sorry that he chose him. And Samuel grieved over Saul, because God had rejected him. But now God tells Samuel to anoint another king, another Israelite. And we know that's the shepherd boy named David, right? And he cares for the family sheep. And he's the youngest of 8 sons of a man named Jesse. His 3 oldest brothers are fighting in the war against the Philistines. They're part of Saul's army. Saul's army at this time is facing a fierce Philistine army. And they're all lined up against each other, one on each hill, and there's a valley separating them. And the Philistines have this champion fighter. His name's Goliath. He's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He wore a bronze helmet, a coat of armor weighing 125 pounds. He wore bronze leggings. He slung a bronze javelin over his back. The shaft of his spear, they said, was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, which doesn't mean much to me, but it must be big. With an iron spearhead weighing 15 pounds, Goliath challenged the Israelites to send a person out to fight him. Why do we kill all each other? Let's just, me and somebody else, fight each other. The loser will be the slaves to the winner. And every day Goliath would come out and throw out that challenge to the Israelites. And he would defy the armies of Israel. And every day the Israelites, they cowered in fear when Goliath came out. And so David the shepherd boy is sent by his father to check on his brothers and take them some food. And he goes and he hears this Goliath come out and he hears this challenge that Goliath is giving to the Israelite army. And he cannot believe what he is seeing and hearing. And you might think, what, he can't believe how big this guy is? He can't believe how frightening he looks? No. He can't believe how the Israelite army is letting this Philistine defy the army of the living God. He's saying, what? You guys are just sitting here letting him do this day after day after day? How can you allow him to defy the army of the living God? So David's shock isn't that Goliath is such a monster. It's the inaction of the Israelite army. After all, they're the ones who serve the true God. And God said he would protect them and fight their battles for them if they were faithful to him. So you can see where the nation is spiritually. So you know David is taken to King Saul. And David says this to King Saul. He says, you don't have to worry about a thing. I'll go fight him. And of course, King Saul says, you're just a boy. This man has been fighting since he's been a boy. And the Israelite army is looking at this giant and they're melting in fear. But David is looking at God and saying, that giant doesn't stand a chance. So finally, Saul concedes. He gives David his armor. David puts it on, says, I can't wear it. I'm not used to it. I wouldn't be able to do anything. But David tells Saul, when Saul is trying to talk him out of it, he says, you know, I take care of sheep. And when bears and lions come and take a sheep, I chase them down. I take them out of their mouths. If they fight me, I club them to death. He goes, and I'll do the same thing to this giant. Because the God who protects me from the bears and the lions will protect me from this giant. And so David heads out after he takes Saul's armor off. He takes his shepherd bag, puts 5 stones in it. He takes his shepherd's staff and his shepherd's sling. I mean, he's a shepherd. He's going to fight as a shepherd. And Goliath is enraged that this boy is coming to challenge him with a stick. I mean, that was humiliating for Goliath. So now he's angry. And he's going to feed his body to the birds. But I want you to listen to David's reply. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Who can stop the Lord Almighty, right? "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." I mean, he's just a youth. And he's finding a champion. This huge monster of a champion. But he's not looking at the champion, is he? He's looking at God. And he's saying, "You don't stand a chance." And then the Bible says that, you know, Goliath starts at David. David runs toward him. He takes a stone, puts it in a sling. He slings it at the giant, hits him in the forehead. Goliath falls down, face down on the ground. David runs to him, grabs his sword, kills him with the sword, because David didn't have a sword, cuts off his head, and the Philistine army takes off running. And I was just thinking, no, Goliath said whoever lose would become the slaves. They didn't honor that agreement, did they? They took off running just as well, because the Israelites chased them down and killed them. Now, you know, we've been talking today about stepping up, the call to courageous manhood. King Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel, I mean, he had the body of a warrior, but he was too focused on himself to allow God to take him to greatness. He was consumed with protecting his image. When David started to become more popular, King Saul was so worried. So Saul was focused on himself, but David was focused on God and his strength and his reputation. He couldn't believe that the Israelite army was sitting there while this Philistine defied the living God. How can you do that? How can you sit here? Why doesn't someone just go kill this guy? Well, he's big. Well, God is bigger. David's manhood came through his faith in the living God. Saul's cowardice came from his focus on himself and his lack of knowledge of God. Saul was not close to God and therefore did not walk in his strength. David totally trusted in God, in his work, in his faith, in his service of the king. David was close to God and knew God's strength. You know, we're talking about stepping up to manhood. In the world, excuse me, in the world's eyes, manhood is having the right looks, wearing the right clothes, driving the right car, being good with the women, thinking highly of yourself. But in God's eyes, manhood is drawing close to God, realizing our need of Him, being concerned about His honor, placing our confidence in Him, not enamored with our own image, taking responsibility for our own actions, stepping up to the challenge of following God and doing what He wants. It really depends upon where our focus is, doesn't it? Is our focus on ourselves? Are we worried about what others think of us? Or is our focus on God? Are we more concerned with His reputation? More concerned with obeying Him? Well, that's really what stepping up is. Now, I've asked several men to give a word about the stepping up event. And just basically, you know, what did you take away from that day? So I'm going to just ask them to come up.
So nobody steals my answer. I've noticed that many times in my walk with God, I need a refocusing, maybe like turning myself back in alignment where I need to be. And the same thing goes with being a dad. I grew up with a dad who was there, but never present. So I kind of had to find my own way to becoming a man, and that was difficult. I made a lot more mistakes than I should have made, but I was finding myself doing the same thing with my kids. I was there with them. They had lots of daddy time, but I wasn't fully investing myself in them. So maybe the thing I got out of that was that refocusing, by turning my attention back toward them. And doing a little intentional parenting instead of just being there, which is important too. But maybe using the small things in life to teach big lessons, making sure to talk to them about God and godly things instead of nothing.
I brought our Stepping Up guide. I'm just going to share something. Well, for my testimony, I know many people in the church here are further along or more mature in the faith than I am, so hopefully this testimony can be either encouraging to some, but I'll share. One part of our thing that we went through was the living courageously, and what it did is it made you focus on what thing in your life that you either were afraid of or anxious of, and kind of pinpoint what that thing was, and then to make an action on it. And then throughout my high school and throughout a lot of my younger period, I was very firm in my faith, and I believed very well. However, I was afraid of sharing my faith with others, afraid of sharing the gospel, not because I was ashamed of it or anything like that. I was proud. I just didn't want to come off as weird or different sometimes, and I was kind of fearful. And we went through this series a few weeks before the big event, and this is something that really came out to me, is that this is something that I was had some anxiety about, and it's something that I kind of focused on a lot throughout our entire event. And at the end it says, after you recognize what it was you're anxious about or fearful from, it says, I will not retreat from, and it leaves a space. And so that's something that I have said that I'm not going to retreat from, is sharing the gospel, is sharing the truth with people, regardless of how it affects me, how I look, because that's my job, is what I have to do, is share the gospel. And that's something that I'm not going to retreat from. And so that's my testimony.
I enjoyed the Saturday. It reminded me a lot of my dad. My dad was a great guy, and I saw a lot of the principles that they were talking about. I could just think about, yeah, that's what my dad did, and that was really cool. One of the things that really jumped out to me was the fact they talked so much about fears. They talked about therefore having courage and confidence in God. And they also talked about the fact of being responsible. And that was a huge factor in stepping up and being a man, was taking the responsibility. And I'm taking that point and going to try to, I think in our culture and in our society, that is where there is some need. And that spoke to me, that I'm going to try to be more proactive in encouraging other men and young boys, young men, to be responsible. And that's part of the fact of growing up and being a man. In the scripture, Jesus talks about in the book of John, and he's talking with the disciples, and he just tells them straight out, I'm going to do this and this and this. And they commented back to him, wow, you're not talking in parables and stories. You're telling us straight. You're just saying it. And so that was very refreshing for these men to, yeah, they used some analogies and stories to relay one truth to another, but they just came out and just said it. When the areas where that men are doing well and men areas where men are not doing well, and they just said it and spoke it clearly. They spoke the truth. They spoke it in love. And it was very well done, very well received. There was a little word picture that I thought was very clever that one fellow did. He's a pastor that I've heard him on the radio, and he's written some books, and his name's James McDonald. And he had a guy come up, and he had like a little mascot suit, and he put this dog head on this guy, and the guy just stood here with this dog head on. He said, you know, men are not supposed to be animals. And he went on, you know, how men are supposed to be, you know, men and not like animals. And then he had another guy come up, and he put a lady's hat and lady's gloves on him, and he said, you know, men are supposed to be men. Men aren't supposed to be women. And I guess you had to see it. It was funny.
One of the things that really struck me was how it verified some things. I'd talked to a lot of men over the years of struggling being the spiritual leader of your family. And they had one section on that. And the thing that I wrote down here was, one, reject passivity. Don't be passive as a man. Don't be passive, but lead courageously when it comes to leading your family spiritually. And this was, as I've talked with many men, this is a struggle for many of us to really take the spiritual leadership, because it's so much easier to be a little passive and let our godly wife do a lot of the work that should be the man of the house. And the thing that I came away with, for the most part, was how important it is in my stage and in all stages, really, for me and my wife to spend time in the Word together and time praying together. It doesn't have to be some long, drawn-out, hour-long deal, because life is hectic, but we can't let life and busyness take away that time that we have together as a husband and a wife, because that will strengthen us spiritually and strengthen our own relationship. That's one of the main things I came away with.
He just started to tell me I was allowed to talk more than I think. All right. We met in small groups. Our small group had the pastor and the chairman of the board in it, and then there were the rest of us. It was very interesting. In our small group, we were free. There was a younger generation person. There were some of us older generation people. We were quite free. One generation didn't seem to worry about the next generation. All of us were free just in expressing the way we wanted someone to help. There are things I said there personally I wouldn't dare share with you here this this idea of courage was interesting to me. I've never thought of it as being courage. You saw all these men here and what they did. I don't know. They happened to be in the right place at the right time. But I think with some of them, it really did take courage. Here are some of the things I picked up from it. Courage does not mean not being afraid. Another one, courage is not denying your fears. The same thought. Courage is looking up and out and not into your personal comfort. And then the final one was, do what you have to do when you don't want to do it. And I think that was a very good challenge for me. So I have just become a great grandfather for the first time this year. I have sons. I have grandsons. I have a great granddaughter. What am I going to be? Step up to it, Ron.
Please stand with us as we finish our service with some worship together.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance. From my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my vein. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. Oh,
Thank you.
you stepped up. Father, you stepped up to give your son, and Jesus, you stepped up to take the punishment, the pain, the torture, the misery, and you stepped up for us. So, Lord, may we step up for you, may we step up for our families, may we step up for the faith, and Lord, may we model your bravery, your courage, and your focus on doing what's right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.